Okay, sorry about that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's pray right quick before we get started. Father God, I just praise you for who you are. God, I thank you for the freedom we have in you. And God, I thank you that I'm nothing. But God, I know that you use each one of us in different ways, Father. So God, I just pray that anything that I am able to share tonight will be from you, Father God, and not from me. And that we'll look at it as that way, but it's from you, Father. God, keep me humble, keep us all humble, Father God, but help us to know what true humility is, Father God, and that we can be true to you, Father, and that we can be the people of God, the people that we've been called to be, the great lights, Father God, of this world. God, open our minds and hearts so we can receive from you, Father, even if it goes against the grain of our previous teaching or our understanding or anything like that, Father God. Help us to be open before you and to know that all things work together for good, Father. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we've been talking about veils and coverings. And so I want to talk tonight about that. And I want to get in a little bit, some people may say deep. I want to use some words to help explain a little bit about what the coverings are that veil our minds. If you can look at what the Lord is doing in you as a light. Let's see. Okay, that's a light bulb. Okay, it's not a very it's a pretty dinky looking light bulb, but
that's a guitar, man.
Well, it could be, but let's just pretend just for a minute that's a light bulb, and let's say this is your mind, okay? And we have some little places in different spots where we're open to truth. It's only when you're allowed the stream to flow continually through you and in you that the light can truly begin to escape and come out. And that's when you really begin to understand what truth is, what the Lord is trying to show us. See, God is in us. I mean, if you've been born again, if you've accepted Him, He's in you. He lives in you. You are the temple. You are the sanctuary. But it's when you begin to repent that the light really begins to shine. And we think of repentance too often as somebody just first coming to the Lord. And repentance is not that way. Repentance is a continual thing. We must live in repentance. And what is repentance? If you look it up, the word means to a change in direction. But more than that, it's a change of thought. It's to reconsider or to think in a different way, in a different manner. So let's begin to repent with the things of God. What was the first thing John the Baptist said when he came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, they were thinking the kingdom was far off. So they had to change their way of thinking. They had to change their direction of thinking, even. Because what did Jesus come along and say? He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But then he even went further with it. He said, it's in you. So let's quit thinking out here and begin to think in here. And as you do that, then some of the terminology that I may use, I'll just be honest with you. Some of you may think it's New Age stuff. I mean, I'll just be flat honest with you. Because they have stolen truth from God. Okay? But there is an alignment, if you will, that has to take place in your thinking. Because if you're not thinking, you know, you said that earlier that Kim had said if God would just think her way. And I know you weren't talking about your way of thinking, but in your direction. Well, if we will begin to think in God's way, not only in His direction, but in His mode, the way He thinks, then that light can shine. That light can even come to our understanding where we can receive what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. You are the churches. We, you know, we're all a part of the church. If we can begin to change the way we think and begin to be open to the Lord, these are the veils that are keeping us away from the things of God, the things that God is wanting to show us, the truth He's wanting to manifest in our lives, has to have an opening. You know, Jesus said, "No man putteth a light under a bushel." But we do. Because we have the greatest light of the world in us. And we're called to be that light, but we can't if we're too busy thinking about things out here. And we're too busy looking towards things out here. Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You know, they may say, low here or low there, but listen, it's in you. So let's quit looking over what's all happening over in Israel. Yeah, that's fine, and it's symbolic of some things that's going on in the spiritual realm. But let's begin to understand it's happening here. There's a war taking place right in us. And it's when the Spirit of God comes up against that flesh, and it's like a hammer. And it's beaten, and it's beaten. But it's when you surrender that life begins to flow. We're in 2 Corinthians 3. And I want to look real quick at verse 17. It says, "The Lord is that Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:17. "The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." Not just liberty from the law, but liberty from the things of this world. If you can get in tune with God, with what He's wanting to do, there's freedom. I mean, you can walk in freedom from being chained to the things of this world. You can walk in that freedom. You can walk in the liberty that Jesus Himself walked in. He wasn't bound by tradition. He wasn't bound by doctrine. He wasn't bound by human reasoning. And He also wasn't bound by limitations that we see. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. And He said we should do greater works. And I'm not seeing a lot of those greater works taking place. I am seeing a lot of things in here, though. That as we, there's multitudes that are being fed spiritually. Those that are willing, those that are hungry. Jesus said those are the ones that would be fed. He said that the blinded eyes will begin to see. And there are people seeing the things of the Spirit of God. He said that the deaf ears will be open. And there are people beginning to hear, thus saith the Lord. The dead are being raised to new life in Christ. But there's liberty. If we can understand, for the Spirit of the Lord is, there's no bondage. There's no... What kept the people bound was partially fear. And last week we sort of talked a little bit about how that when God called Moses up to the mountain, it was God's desire for all the people to come up or to be in the presence of God. He said, go and prepare yourself. And so they had to go sanctify themselves. And then He said, later on He said, this day I will show you my glory and things. And so, when the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, that they became afraid and they stood afar off. But Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And God dwells a lot of times in darkness. And we tend to shy away from darkness, from obscurity, from things that we don't understand. There's problems maybe in your life. There's situations in your life that you don't understand. Look for God there. Don't look out around somewhere else for Him. He is right there. Press on into Him. Realize that He is there. The psalmist said, there's nowhere where I can go away from your presence. Even if I go into Sheol, to hell, you're there. So wherever you are, whatever darkness you see before you, don't run away from the darkness. Jesus said that Moses said that these things were taking place to show you the fear of God. He said that His fear may be before your faces. But there's a difference, and I've taught on this a few times in other places, but there's a difference between the fear of God and being afraid of God. And the fear of God is birthed in faith. But the being afraid of God is birthed in guilt and shame. What happened with Adam and Eve? And I'm skipping around in the Bible, so to speak, but it all plays in together. But what happened with Adam and Eve? They took and hid themselves with fig leaves, with guilt and shame. You know, and God said, where are you? Well, He knew where they were, but He wanted them to know. Where were you? Where are you? Are you covering yourself up? Are you veiling yourself from God and from other people? Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed of what you're turning into? I'll just tell you a little story, a personal history. I'll refer to it as a revelation of my nakedness. But back several years ago, I was going with a friend of mine to try to get her brother out of jail. And he was in Texas. And she was a real good friend. I mean, we had dated before. And so here we are going to get her brother out of jail in Texas. And so, of course, we had to stay overnight. And, you know, there was, nothing happened, of course. But I became ashamed of the fact that nothing happened. And I don't know if you can understand that. But I was ashamed. I really even got mad at myself that nothing happened. I was ashamed of the gospel, you could say, of Jesus Christ. I was ashamed of the nature that was in me, that was evident. And I was ashamed of it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I've been ashamed of who I am. You know, even in the world, in the workplace, wherever you go, are you ashamed when you actually, even without even trying, are living what God wants you to live? Are you ashamed? When you walk, Kim had shared a little bit about a situation in her workplace and to where she was able to minister to somebody that was... other people would have judged. And, you know, she became where she wasn't ashamed to be used to minister to this person. But other people in other situations might be ashamed to minister to somebody who the world, who the church, religious people, let me say it that way, who religious people would point fingers at and ridicule. Jesus was not ashamed to go even to the point of bending down and lacing up a harlot's shoe and wiping her feet off. Why was it so easy, you think, for her to come and wash his feet? Because she had seen an example in him. Are we, you know, don't be ashamed. Don't keep hid who you are. And when you mess up, don't hide it. You can hide it. You don't have to show me. There is a healing in that, believe it or not, though. Go ahead and turn over to James, because this is so important. James, the last chapter, which is chapter 5, talking about, again, we're still talking about veils. It says in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. there is a healing that even takes place, that takes place in confessing your faults to one to another. But we tend to not want to do that because typically the church has been so caught up in pointing fingers and not judging righteous judgment that we don't want to do that. And so, really, honestly, I don't feel comfortable confessing my faults to many of you right now. Individually, I may. But in a situation like this, I don't feel comfortable doing it. But I should. I should be able to. Because we're all one. We're all together in the Lord. But because other people want to pull away, we think that we should pull away. Because other people point fingers, we think we should be pointing fingers. Sometimes I think that we think that everybody's pointing fingers at us even when they're not. But there's a healing in that. That's a part of doing away with all of this and aligning these doors. One of the Psalms, there's more than one, but I'm thinking of one in particular. I can't remember exactly what number it is. But it says, "Lift ye heads, O ye gates." Okay? Well, what are those gates? In you, and in your life, those gates are your thoughts. Those gates are your attitudes. Those gates are the things here in your soul that can either open a door for God to come through, or can open a door for the world and the things of the world to come through. But if you lift your head, O ye gates, turn to the Lord. Over in 2 Corinthians, where we began, it said when it, talking about the heart of those that Moses ministered to, when it turns to the Lord, the veil will be done away. Lift your heads, O ye gates, and the King of Glory will come in. Where is He coming? He's not coming in here. He's already here. He's coming into my experience, into my life, into the world. And it's only going to happen as I turn to Him. There is such a great demand, a cry going forth from the world for God. I mean, you can't hardly even go in a bookstore and not be just over. I mean, I get overwhelmed by all the things that where people are just crying out for God. I mean, there's tons of books, and you'll pick up a newspaper, and you can even see how that people are somehow looking, even in perverted ways, for truth, for God. In Romans 8 it says that all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? If we're the sons of God, what does it mean for us to be manifested? What does it mean? Does it mean for us to be raptured up and taken away? Or does it mean for us to show forth and let the light of God shine forth through us? To be Christ in this earth. To accept who we've been called to be. To take the responsibility of what it means to be a steward over this world, over this earth, over this planet. But it first begins with being a steward over this body. Being a steward over your home. Being a steward over your family. Being a steward over the things that God has placed in your hands. But we have to accept the responsibility that comes with that. And again, that's all part of doing away with the veils. Because if you begin to see and understand and accept who you are, then it's like scales will be gradually taken away from your eyes. Because if you begin to accept it, if you begin to press into God to the point that you accept who He's called you to be, then this whole word will begin to open up to you. Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We sang a song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given us Jesus Christ, His Son." Does the world say, "Give thanks because of you"? Can they look to you and can they really praise God for you? Because they should be able to. Because for God so loved the world, He gave you to be a light in this darkness. Because God so loved the world, because God so loved Lebanon, Tennessee, He's placed you here. And He's placed His Spirit within you because He so loved the people in Lebanon. And if we can begin to accept that and to rise up in that, that is true humility. It's not saying, "Look at me," but say, "Look at God." Now, how can they look at Him unless they can begin to see Him in you? That's why Jesus came, was to show us the Father. He said, you know, one day it was Philip, I think, said, "Show us the Father." And He said, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't recognize?" And the fact is, we've been in this place, in this area, so long that we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize who we've been called to be. We've been called to be Christ in this earth. Listen, even everybody in here is familiar. Now, the only reason I use his name and something he said is because of the fact that you know who I'll be talking about. But Kenneth Hagin even said this. He said that if Christ is the head and we are the body, then we are Christ. You can't separate. Is your foot a part of you? Is your hand a part of you? Is your fingernail a part of you? I mean, you can't separate it. We should become so enmeshed in God, so enmeshed in Christ, become so one in Him that people would look at, they look at us, they see Jesus, they see the Lord, they see Christ, because we are part of Him. I mean, we have to begin to accept that we are the body of Christ. And it says when His foot, He shall make His enemies His footstool. For who are the feet? It's the people who are on this earth right now. The feet of God. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. We should be lovely. We should be a sweet-smelling savor to the world. And yet, the church as a whole is ridiculed, put down. Will they ever fully accept who we are? I'll say this, I think the world will before the church will. Yeah. Because they did with Jesus. They rejected, the church world rejected Him. But the world, the people out in the world, received Him. And sometimes I think we spend so much of our time trying to be accepted by the religious crowd that we miss the fact that we've been put here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
So let's just begin to just be accepting who we are. Because if we do that, those veils will be taken away. The coverings will come off. And I'm not even going to have time to get into any much of what I had intended to. Let me share one thing out of here before we go, because I feel like it's important. But there is a word, if you'll turn back in 2 Corinthians, and I don't want to be lengthy, so we'll just sort of begin to close here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, well, let's look at the first verse of chapter 4. It says, therefore seeing, 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, and the ministry is what it talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully or with veils. That's where that word comes from. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But listen to this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that word hid comes from a Greek, the same Greek word that the word veil in verse 14 of the previous chapter comes from. Same thing. If our gospel, if the truth of God is hidden, it's hidden to these people that need it. But it's also hidden to ourselves because we hide it. And it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So I just wanted to show you that that word hid is the same word as veil. So as we begin to show forth the gospel, show forth Christ, show forth who we really are called to be, that's another area, another way that the veil is done away. Verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a lot right there. Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what was it all for? For us to give. For us to be stewards, to give what we've got. To show it forth, to manifest Christ in this earth. They're longing for it. And it's only going to happen when we begin to press into who He is. And again, like I said earlier, some of the things I may say, you may think it's New Age. But meditation is something that perverted religions have taken away from us. Or we've allowed it to be taken away from us in the fact that we associate it with other religions and so we think it's not right. But meditation, if you can take the word and just take one scripture and set and just meditate on it and realize Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And so, if you can look and press into Him in you and allow Him to show you what that means in an inward way, because this is a world. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He overcame this world right here. And in overcoming this, you overcome it all. And so, if you can look in here and see how it applies to this right here, not me, but you, begin to see it, then your eyes will gradually be open to the truth of God. And you can even begin to see Him in other places. And you can even, as Jesus, you can minister to every single person because you know the potential that's there. I believe everybody has a seed there. And what happens? Born again, what happens with a seed? When it falls down into the earth, it dies. And then life comes forth. There's a seed of God, I believe, in every single person, but it's only when they surrender to that seed that it begins to grow and their spirit is reborn and life comes. So if you can see that potential that's in those people, even in yourself, then that'll begin to help unleash what God is wanting to do in this world and in you and in your family and in your husband and your wife and your mother and your daddy and your children. God's really, He's really getting ready to do something. He's already doing some things, but it's going to increase in a way that if we can just look at last year and how God has dealt with you through that year, and look at how He's dealt with the world, there are things going on in the natural realm that are wild. But just imagine how much that's just a outward show of what's taking place on the inner. Earthquakes. I mean, I'm having some earthquakes myself. I don't know about y'all. There is a shaking. There is a lot taking place. The word, and I'll close with this. The word confession, you know, if you've ever heard somebody tell you or teach you to confess the word, and it means to say the same thing as. Well, as you confess the word, declare the word over your life. You might not see what you're declaring with your natural eyes. But just as, and the Lord showed me this earlier this week, or last week, when this nation was birthed, it was on July the 4th, which happens to be my birthday, and they came together and signed a document that declared their independence when they were still under the rule of England. But they declared their independence. But what happened? They had to fight for it. They had to make it real. As you declare the word, all hell is going to come against you. But keep declaring it. Because, and as you press in, Jesus said that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. This is the kingdom that you have to take. You take your emotions. You take your thoughts. And take them captive to Christ. And then light will come. Glory will come. And His presence will come in that area of your life. Anybody have anything?